Well, today, as you can likely tell, is a Sunday of new beginnings, a Sunday in which we celebrate a new year. We celebrate the upcoming Epiphany season. And we celebrate the beginning of a new sermon series, which will be on the Gospel according to Mark. So if you have a pew Bible in front of you or a personal Bible with you, I encourage you, you don't have to, but if you're able, turn to the Gospel of Mark. In our pew Bibles, you can find it on page 707. I don't know what page it's on in your personal Bibles, but I'm sure you have an index with you. Mark is in the New Testament. It's the second book in the New Testament, the second gospel that shows up after Matthew and before Luke and John. Mark, we think, is the oldest gospel. It's also the shortest gospel, and yet it packs a punch in its telling of the story of Jesus. As a gospel, it's filled with good news, the good news of who Jesus was and is, and what it means for us to follow him. So I encourage you to get acquainted with Mark over the next several months, because we're going to be walking through this gospel together as a way of practicing God's speed, moving at the speed of love, at the pace of being known, slowing down in order to catch up with God so that we can discover more about what it means to be disciples of Jesus. Today, we start at the beginning, Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, which you can read in your Bibles in front of you or on the screens behind me, or you can simply take a deep breath and listen well and listen carefully, for this too is God's word. Mark chapter 1 says this: "The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him.' And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message: 'After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.'" And friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's join together in prayer. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we give you great thanks for this new year and this new season and this new sermon series. As we enter into the gospel, according to Mark, we do pray for your blessing, that we would see you right in the middle of it, and that as we see you, as we see your light, we would learn more about what it means to follow after you. So would you come and speak to us today? Speak to me that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts would be acceptable and pleasing in your sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So what does it mean to begin again? What does it mean to start fresh? Perhaps by doing something completely different and seeing what happens. Or perhaps by doing the same thing, but with renewed energy, with a renewed perspective. What comes to mind for you this morning, as we enter into 2026 together, turning our faces towards the Epiphany and towards what lies beyond? What does it mean to begin again? Personally, I think about the fact that it was 1 year ago tomorrow that my family and I made a new beginning by landing here in Winston-Salem. Crash landing may be more like it. I spent a few moments recently looking back at pictures from our big move a year ago, and it was one of those kind of out-of-body experiences that maybe you've had where you're going, did we really live through this? Aaron and I looking at pictures of boxes surrounding us in our rental house over in Ardmore. We showed up when there was ice and snow all over the place, and so we had it in our heads that this is what winter in Winston was all about. Come to find out, Christmas a week ago was what, like 75 degrees? It was a good example, though, of making a new beginning, of having a fresh start, all because we felt like that's where God was leading us. That's what God was calling us into. Because what we see in the story of Scripture is that God is nothing, God is no one if not a God of new beginnings. God is no one if not a God of fresh starts, calling people out of their ordinary lives into his new way of life, to follow after him. I love the way that Isaiah 43 puts it. See, I am doing a new thing, the Lord says. It is springing up among you. Do you not perceive it? It's a great encapsulation of this truth that God is a God of new beginnings. God is always inviting us to follow after him into something new. And of course, we see this most clearly in the coming of Jesus himself, in the person of Christ, who we just celebrated at Christmas. Christ who's displayed for us in the Gospel of Mark. Mark tells the story of Jesus coming to people and calling them out of their old lives into new life with him and with each other. Just notice how Mark begins his book in the passage that I just read. He starts not with a statement about human beings. He doesn't talk about people in the human condition. Instead, Mark starts with a statement about God, with what is actually a profession of faith. Mark says in verse 1, this is the beginning of the good news of Jesus. Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Son of God. We might be tempted to race right past this line like we typically do with introductions, right? Come on, let's get to the meat of the letter. Let's get to the meat of the gospel. But we need to slow down and pause right here, because there's a lot going on. This verse 1 is nutrient rich, so we need to let it sink in. Again, Mark says, this is the beginning of the good news of Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. And that word beginning is key here, I think. In Greek, it's the word arche, A-R-C-H-E, the word arche, which means beginning, but not so much in a temporal sense, as the first in a line or a sequence of events, right? First, second, third, fourth, or fifth. The word arche means more so the first in terms of a philosophical principle, in terms of a theological truth. In other words, what Mark is saying here isn't that this is the beginning of his book or his gospel, although that's true, right? Chapter 1, verse 1. More so, though, Mark is saying this is the beginning of all reality. This is the start of something new, a new way of seeing the world, a new way of being in the world. This is something tectonic. This is something arche, first, that comes before everything else. Of course, we know that Mark is talking about Jesus. It's Mark's way of saying, right here in the first verse, that Jesus is the core and content of everything we're about to learn in this gospel. And not just in the gospel, everything we have to learn in this life God calls us to live. Mark is saying that Jesus is at the heart of the good news of the story of salvation. He wasn't simply a sage or a prophet or an important historical figure, but he was and is, Mark says, the Messiah. The word Messiah just being the Hebrew word for the word Christ, which is the Greek word for the phrase anointed one or blessed one, or the one whom all of Israel was hoping for, longing for, God's own Son. As we proclaimed on Christmas Eve, Jesus is God in the flesh. Emmanuel, God with us, as Mark says, the only begotten Son of God. And because of this radical truth packed into this one verse, a new day has dawned. Everything has changed. Years ago, I read a book by a writer named Philip Yancey called The Jesus I Never Knew. Some of you may have come across this book in your own reading. It's a really good one because of the way it talks about the enduring significance of Jesus throughout human history. And this is what Yancey says. He writes, "When I switch on my computer, Microsoft Windows flashes the date." Right? January 4th, 2026 or whatever. Yancey says, "It implicitly acknowledges that, whatever you may believe about it, the birth of Jesus was so important that it split history into two different parts. Everything that has ever happened on this planet," he says, "falls into a category of before Christ and after Christ." Think about those letters, BC and AD. I mean, it's commonplace these days to see BCE, before common era, or CE common era, and yet we know BC and AD are still commonplace too. Yancey says, Jesus therefore introduced a new force field in history. I love that term, force field. And now he holds the allegiance of some one-third of all the people on earth. We cannot get away from this man, Jesus. He has positioned himself as the dividing point of all life. And not just all life, Yancey writes, but my life. And according to Jesus, he says, what I think about him and how I respond to him will determine my destiny for all eternity. Now, can you hear the arche in Yancey's words? Can you hear him describing the first order theology, the basic principle of Christ at the center of all reality? Not just at the center of Scripture, not just at the center of the Gospel of Mark, but at the center of all life, which means your life and my life today too. Like a cornerstone for a wall or a structure that's being built up to the highest heights. Like the hub of a wheel with spokes coming off in every direction. Jesus is the force field of history whose presence and power determine everything else. He's not just a stop along the way. He's not just a means to an end. No, Scripture says he is the way. Mark tells us he's the beginning and the end. And so the question for us today is, can we begin again with him today? Can you start your life with him leading the way? Can you turn from other starting points, other supposed centers of the universe, to Jesus as your true center, your true beginning, for the first time maybe, or the first time in a long time? In technical terms, this requires what we call repentance. It requires repentance, which people tend to be a little freaked out by, at least Presbyterians, a little intimidated by. We conjure up images, perhaps, of roadside preachers or signs calling us to repent. We forget, though, that repentance is actually a really good thing, because what does it mean? It simply means to turn around and begin again, to make a fresh start. To make an about face, to commit yourself to doing something different, out with the old and in with the new. And isn't this what New Year's resolutions are really all about? At least in our kind of secular world, our culture today. This year, I'm going to stop eating all that sugar. And I'm going to fill my plate with all those veggies instead. This year, I'm going to get up off the couch and go out and try to serve in my community, to love my neighbors. This year, I'm going to sleep more. I'm going to laugh more. I'm going to get off my phone and connect with friends more. What are we saying when we make these promises, these resolutions? We're saying we want to repent. We want to turn from our old ways, from our old patterns, from our destructive tendencies to begin again with something new. And so today, all we're talking about is doing that, but on the grandest scale of all, turning around and beginning again with God. Starting over with God himself, committing or recommitting ourselves to him. This is why Mark goes on in the passage to talk about Isaiah and John the Baptist. After that poignant first verse, he begins to then share about Isaiah connected to John. He says, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you to prepare your way. He'll be a voice calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. We heard this through the season of Advent, right? Isaiah being a great prophet, getting the people ready for the coming of the Messiah or the Christ. And so, Mark says, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of, wait for it, repentance. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now, once again, there's a lot here, right? And we're only in the first 8 verses or so of Mark. You could spend the rest of the day unpacking all the layers of what Mark is talking about, but all I want us to focus on right now is that John's chief purpose was to show up and to call people into a new life of repentance, to invite them to turn around, to start fresh, to begin again. First, he says this to the people of Israel, but ultimately he says it to everybody, to all who are wandering in the wilderness. John comes out of the wilderness to say, it's time. It's time. You don't have to wait any longer. You don't have to keep delaying the inevitable. go ahead and make the change right now. Because, as John knows, the promised land is coming. Actually, he knows it's already here. It's come in a person. It's come in Jesus Christ. And so John leads the people to the Jordan River so that they can cross over it, so that they can be cleansed by it and start fresh, moving from death to life, from darkness to light, from sin to forgiveness. And what does John do? But he baptizes them. He baptizes them with water as a sign of what's to come, baptism by the Holy Spirit. And we'll talk more about this next week, about the significance of John's baptism leading into Jesus' baptism. But for now, all I want us to see is that this points to our God, who is a God of new beginnings. That this is something God cares deeply about. God gives second chances. God, who is nothing less than, if I can use another theological term this morning, a God of grace. A God of grace. Not looking at the people in their sin and saying, you know, I'm tired of y'all and this kind of hamster wheel you found yourself on. Not saying, I'm going to go and move on and take my business elsewhere. God's saying, come to me so that you can begin again. We know this to be true, of course, because of Jesus. Because of Jesus being born to us, Jesus living among us, Jesus dying on our behalf, Jesus being laid in the ground and then rising again to new life, not once we get our acts together, not once we figure everything out, but as Paul says, while we were yet sinners, he came to love us back to life. When we were down in the dumps at the end of our ropes, he came for us, both Jew and Gentile alike, as we remember in this Epiphany week. Epiphany meaning revelation, surprise. Christ has come, not just for the special people, Israel, but for all, which means for you and for me today too, because all of us know our need for grace. And because of this, as the famous theologian Karl Barth once wrote, the Christian life can never be anything but the work of beginners. The Christian life can never be anything but the work of beginners, which I know kind of puts us off because we really want to be experts. We really want to be professionals. We really want to feel like we're getting somewhere. But Barth says, shockingly, surprisingly, that the Christian life is the work of beginners, of weak, little, and poor children who can only run with empty hands to their heavenly Father. Which leads us back to that question. Can we begin again with God today? Can you start fresh with Jesus? Can you repent, running with empty hands to your heavenly Father? Whether you were here at church on Christmas Eve or not, whether it's been a long time since you've been at church, whether you woke up this morning with a lot of verve and zeal and energy to begin your 2026, or whether you wanted to keep hitting the snooze button, feeling that Sunday scary creeping in, that sense of dread about what might be to come. The invitation is the same. Can you run to the Father open-armed, recommitting yourself to the very grace of God? No doubt this is easier said than done. I don't want y'all to hear me as flippant or glib this morning. Like, hey, y'all, if you just pray this prayer, everything will work out fine. You know? That's the sinner's prayer. There's nothing necessarily wrong with that, but we sometimes think that once we do that, committing or recommitting ourselves to Jesus, everything will sort of work out before us. In my experience, and I think in the experience of most of us, that's not the case. What I want to instead encourage you and us to do in 2026 is to go deeper. And dare I say it, to go slower as we recommit ourselves to the living Lord Jesus. To move at what we here at First Pres have been calling God's speed. Literally God's speed. Slowing ourselves down enough in order to catch up with God. Seeing that God is already near to us, more near even than we are to ourselves. And it's often us who get ahead of ourselves. God instead is calling us back to meet with him. And yeah, this requires repentance. Repentance, as I identified it, in the case of a few words that start with the letter P. And this is what I want to leave you with this morning. A few words that start with the letter P. First, for instance, we need to examine our pace when we enter into this new year. We need to examine our pace. In other words, how fast we are moving in this life, how busy we might be in our own personal lives. And we have a great resource to help you with this here at the church. It's called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, that a bunch of us are going to be reading in this winter season. I encourage you to join a small group and read it along with us. Or if you're unable to do that, at least get the book and read it yourself, because what that book does is help us examine our pace so that we can repent from our hurried, busy lifestyles, slowing down enough to begin again with God. So pace is the first word, but then the second one is related to it. It's the word place. The word place, not just how fast you're moving in life, slowing down to catch up with God, but actually the context that God has put you in. Taking seriously the land that God has called you to, the community that God has called you to, learning its history, learning its contours, learning your neighborhood, learning who might be around you. We're offering Godspeed walks for this very purpose over in Tanglewood for this next iteration. You can go and meet up with some of your brothers and sisters to examine more your place so that you might begin again with God. And the last one, of course, is people. Not just examining pace, not just examining place, but examining the people that God has put in your path. The friends, the neighbors, the brothers, the sisters, even the enemies who are in your everyday life, whom God has called you to love and to serve and to care for and to walk beside. Another word for this is parish, knowing who your people are. Here at the church, in Winston, and beyond. The purpose of these three P's, pace, place, and people, being presence. Presence. So that you might enter into 2026 actually able to be present to the God who is already present to you and to all creation because of Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about, y'all. And that's what we start fresh doing today, here and now. As we enter into 2026, we enter into it with God's speed, at God's speed, beginning with Christ, ending with Christ, keeping Christ at the center, and doing it together.